Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inerrant and infallible word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, guide us, that in this hour that we might all the more come to be persuaded of the truthfulness and the necessity of your word. In Christ we pray, amen. Please be seated. And tonight we want to talk a little bit about the Word of God. And again, we want to yearly go through the whole counsel of God so that we remind ourselves and we teach the new and the young among us what the Word of God teaches. And we know that the when it comes to understanding who God is, He must reveal Himself. God is not just intuitively known. If God does not speak, we would not know Him. And the title actually is referring to something different, but a title of Francis Schaeffer's book that I've cited many times, He is There and He is Not Silent. God has made Himself known to man. Read in Romans 1 that He's made Himself known through what He's made in such a way that no man has an excuse not to know and to honor and give thanks to God. If a person was to live and die in this world and never see a Bible, never hear a sermon preached, never hear the name of Christ, never be exposed to the church, he would still be without excuse. When he was to perish, die in life, in this life, and stand before the throne of God, he could not say, I did not know. No one told me. He is without excuse. He will be held accountable. For God has revealed himself in that which he has made. He has made himself, even our own confession says, the light of nature in the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God to leave men inexcusable. And that's why I've said on other occasions there really is no such thing as atheist. Yes, I know there are people who say they're atheists. Yes, I know there are people who think they're atheists. Yes, I know there are people who argue for atheism, and they're fully persuaded that their atheism is right. But at the end of the day, they know. At the end of the day, in the secret places of their own mind and heart that they don't want to go to, they know. And I am persuaded that most of the non-Christians that argue most against God and the knowledge of God do so to quiet that manifestation, that revelation of God that is within them. It's like if you trying to concentrate and there's a little bit of a noise going on. It keeps distracting you. Sometimes you can put on some music, block out the noise. It doesn't make the noise go away, but for a moment, for a season, it seems like it's not there. And I believe that's the non-Christian or the atheist. He argues long enough, loud enough. He gets in his little atheistic groups like the Free Thinker Society, and they hang out together and they dislocate their shoulders, patting each other on the back for having gotten over God. And they do all that because they're trying to silence that voice of God that is outside of them and is within them, rendering them inexcusable for not knowing the goodness and the wisdom and the power of God. And you ought to, in your conversations with non-Christians, especially atheists and agnostics, use that to your advantage. Call them on it. I told you last week, I believe, I call them on it. I say to them, I never had one of them say, oh, you know, you're right. I was wondering what that voice was. It won't win the argument. in terms of a formal argument, but it will haunt them, it will bother them, and it will never go away. And that may be what God will use to bring them to saving faith. So God reveals himself in the light of nature, as our catechism says. How may we know there is a God? The light of nature in man and the works of God plainly declare there is a God. But that which is in revelation, the revelation that is in nature, is not sufficient. In theology, they'll talk about general revelation and special revelation. General revelation simply is the revelation that God has put into creation, both outside of you and inside of you, that renders you without excuse or knowing that there's a good and wise and powerful God that you should glorify and be thankful for. And I do think that that is an overwhelmingly evident in the history of man. I think I pointed this out last week also, that in all of the anthropology studies and sociology studies in the world, they have never, ever, ever, ever come upon a people group so remote, so isolated, so primitive, so untouched by Western or modern society that they had no knowledge of God whatsoever. There's never been an atheistic society found. There have been societies that have tried to be atheistic. They've tried to make themselves atheistic. But there's never been one discovered that was genuinely without a knowledge of God. And I think that's exactly what we should expect to find as Christians. But where our catechism wants to remind us as we go through the whole counsel of God is that whatever genuine and true revelation of God there is in creation, it's not enough. It's not sufficient to teach us about Jesus and about salvation. And that's why I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where Paul reminds us that God has revealed himself not through the wisdom of the world, but through preaching. Verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Then a list of questions. Where's the wise man, the debater? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom. Now, sometimes as Christians, we can be a little snotty. And we can say, yeah, the wisdom of the world. You know, how dark, how shallow, how blind. Well, while those things may be true to say of it, stop for a moment. In the wisdom of the world, I don't think Paul is saying, in the wisdom of the world, this pathetic, shallow, ignorant thing over here. I think he has a much higher view of it. But even in its exaltedness, the wisdom of God is greater. But the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of men have given us great men. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Men who were great minds. Cato. We get the many of the great Roman writers. Great architects, painters, not just philosophers. As I was driving out on 94 the other day, and I was And to get off at Veterans Boulevard, and I was looking at that beautiful new hospital, Sanford Hospital. And I was looking at the heliport that they have there, and the helicopter was sitting on it. And, you know, there's nothing underneath it. It's an elevated platform on four corners. And somebody somewhere along the line, I'm sure somebody could tell us who actually did this, but somebody figured out that you could have a flat floor that's not supported underneath, and you could put a very heavy object on it and it not collapse by causing the weight of that helicopter to be transferred not straight down, but straight out to corners and then down the posts. Now, for the afternoon's assignment, I'm going to have you go home and figure out how to do that. In the wisdom of the world, somebody figured that out. Somebody figured out. I know I've used this before, and if you ever are in San Francisco, you got to do this. No matter else what you do, you got to go stand on the south end of the Golden Gate Bridge. There's a fort down at the bottom at the water. Stand in that fort and look across the bay to Sausalito, right underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. And you look across that bay, and then with your imagination, block out the bridge. And try to imagine what it would look like standing at that spot without the bridge there. And then ask yourself, what nut ever thought a bridge could be built here? It was the wisdom of this age did. And they built a fine bridge. I've been on it, I've driven on it, I've walked on it. It's a glorious bridge. Non-Christians have developed some of the greatest philosophical things to understand, reason and logic, literature. I've told you, I know I recently said this, the one thing that I most regret about not studying my Latin better in high school is that I can't read Cicero. Because I'm told that reading Cicero in Latin is just one of the most wonderful things to ever do. Some people just really write well. I'm not one of them. But in the wisdom of man, there are people who have written really well. They produce great philosophies, they produce great writers, they produce great painters, they produce great architects, they produce great engineers. I remember going to the Ames Research Center there by Moffett Field on the south end of the San Francisco Bay, where NASA does all of their test research for planes. The church we attended and we lived out there had a test pilot. And he had flown every plane ever tested in America there at Ames Research Center. And I said to him one time, it must have been exciting to fly all these experimental planes in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s as they're just breaking all sorts of new ground. He says, no, it's really quite boring. Says, you know, you get in a new plane, and all you do is you drive it down the runway, and then you park it, and they do all sorts of tests, and you drive it down the runway again a little bit faster, a little bit faster, and a little bit faster, and then you take off, and you go 10 feet, and you land it, and they do all the reports. He says, by the time you actually take the plane up, they already know what it's going to do. But I remember taking the tour of this place, and I'm seeing planes up close. Like the Harrier. They had Harriers there. You know what a Harrier is, right? Who was the dumb nut that figured out a Harrier? We can take a jet and cause it to go straight up, take off straight up. The jet engines turn down, and they push the thrust, and it goes straight up. And then while it's hovering, they rotate those jets, and then it goes zoom. Okay, I can get the thing that someone figured out how it would go up. I got that. I can see that's pretty easy. And clearly I understand how a jet can go this way with enough thrust. But why does it not lose control? Why it's rotating the jets from straight down to straight back? Why doesn't it just kind of go off like a firework? Just fly? The wisdom of the world gave us that. Somebody with a calculator and a slide rule, figure that out. And we could go on with the medicines. We can go on with the technology that provides for us the comfort of being able to live in North Dakota in nice weather. It can be 23 below zero outside and 70 degrees inside, and we can be comfortable. Somebody figured all that stuff out. And so when Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom," don't read the world through its wisdom too lowly. Read it exaltedly. The world has given us some of the greatest political leaders, some of the greatest generals, some of the greatest doctors. Some of the things that Michael Chambers tells me, I'm sure he's telling some of you about what they're doing over at Aldebaran, is absolutely phenomenal, that some of the things that they're doing. And you're kind of wondering, where will it all end? Don't read the wisdom of this world too lowly. Read it exaltedly. But also read it with its proper limitations. It's not that the world in its wisdom was dumb and stupid and incapable of doing anything. It was couldn't go anywhere. It was truly great. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, when Paul starts to draw the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man, I told you on another occasion, he uses two words, psychikos and pneumatikos. And the psychikos, but in verse 14, the natural man, the psychikos, does not accept the things of the Spirit. And then later, verse 15, but the pneumatikos, the spiritual. And the psychikos, the natural man. When Paul talks about that, that word in the Greek culture was like the high ideal of a man. The natural man, the psychikos man. He'd be the preeminent. Whatever you think of a man, you're thinking of that man. And virtue and wisdom and stature, that man. So again, Paul's not speaking lowly, he's speaking highly of these people. But there's limitations to those people and to that wisdom. And so when he says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, verse 2:14, they're foolishness to him. There's his limitation. The best that you can give me, Greek society, the wisest, the smartest, the most insightful, the most logical, the most articulate, the greatest mathematician, the greatest engineer, the greatest leader, the greatest general, the greatest whatever in virtue and wisdom and stature, the greatest that you can give me, can't understand the things that are spiritually understood. Why am I belaboring that? I'm belaboring that because we need to understand that our atheistic friends don't understand that the world around us and the world inside of us has a very long history of showing us that God has revealed a lot. So we can park helicopters on floating floors and they don't collapse. We can put a several ton object in the air and it can fly. The other thing, besides looking at the Golden Gate Bridge, if you're ever someplace where you can see an aircraft carrier, I mean not a picture of one, where you can go stand by the aircraft carrier. And then you see that aircraft carrier, I want you to ask yourself one question. How in the world does something this big float? But somebody figured it out. is basic water displacement. Probably not that hard. But it was hard for the first person. Wonder how many boats he built before he found one that floated. And so the wisdom of man has produced a glorious world because the wisdom of man is rooted and grounded in the wisdom of God in the sense that God created man in his own image. He's given man a mind and a heart. And he's made a world that makes sense, that can be discovered and can be known and can be analyzed. And all of that is declaring to us the goodness and the power and the wisdom of God. And so we should never read about the wisdom of the world and read it too lowly, but read it exaltedly. But read it with the appropriate limitations. With all of the wisdom that the world could muster, with all of the virtue and all of the rhetoric and all of the logic and all of the writing and all of the mathematics and all that they could in the greatness of the world that God had given them and the ability to know that world and to think about that world and to study that world and to manipulate the world to be able to accomplish great and glorious things. In all of that, think of Stephen Hawking, who they say was one of the smartest men ever. Certainly knew math and certain forms of math beyond what most people could know and understand. But he was limited, wasn't he? With all of that, he could not come to know God. First Corinthians 1:21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know him. God, in his wisdom, made the world exactly the way he made it. With his power and his insight, he ordered the world, the macro world, the universe, the planets, the solar systems, our earth, its systems, and in the micro world, that which is inside of us, the small things, the atoms, the electrons, the protons, the DNA, all of those things. God has organized that in wisdom and power, so that no matter whether you go up macro or go in micro, all you see is goodness and power and wisdom, so that we would know that there is a good and wise God for whom we should worship and give thanks. But God organized all of that, not only to reveal all that, but also to hide something. He did this to reveal himself and to hide himself. Isn't that interesting to think of it that way? He revealed himself in such a way that he could be known infallibly as the good and wise and powerful God and nothing more. Or I shouldn't say nothing more, but there's a limit. They can never come to know God as Redeemer. They can never come to know God as Savior. They never could come to know Christ as the eternal Son of God become flesh through the wisdom of the world. That God reserved for preaching. Now, who would have ever planned that? But isn't that what the text says? For since in the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of the message preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Right? We talk about that a lot. Here in the next passage, chapter 2, Paul talks about coming. In verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom. Think of, again, the wisdom of this age and the greatness of the logic and the rhetoric and the literary greatness of Greece. He goes, I didn't come to try to be the next Socrates. I didn't come to try to preach like the next Homer. I came in weakness and trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And what is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul says, in God's wisdom, he made this great world that would be filled with many wonderful, splendid, perfect things. I mean, you think about the world as we know it and how incredible it is. Remember, it's fallen and cursed. Can you imagine what the original creation must have been like before the curse? It must have been fantastic. Anyway, he makes this world, even in its cursedness, to be this flawless revelation of his goodness and power and wisdom, which will produce so many wonderful things of which we have all been the beneficiaries of. And while it's so great, he builds into it intentionally this weakness. You'll know this and you'll be blessed. It's great. It will do all these wonderful things. It will produce these things. It will show you me in the midst of these things, but it can't show you this. I'm going to do something else. It's going to be through the foolishness of a message preached. And to come to know God, you don't come to him by reading Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. I would that all of you read them. I would that we all became great readers, not of the pop books that will be relevant for a year or two or three or four, but the great classic literature that has survived hundreds and sometimes thousands of years that people still want to pick up and read. Read that stuff. Read the good stuff. Read it in the original languages when you can read it, if you can do that. I would that our whole congregation was fluent in all of those things. But we are not. I am not. But even if we were, it would still be the foolishness of preaching that God would use to bring forth the power to save people. Why? Well, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that the power of the preaching of the gospel, where we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, is done through preaching in order that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God. Whereas Paul says here that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so God has chosen the way to reveal himself is in the way that the world would look at it, go, that's silly. And I understand why people out there think what we're doing in here is silly. I get that. What I don't get is why the people in here think what we're doing is silly. And how often preaching becomes the secondary thing. I remember being in a worship service one time where the announcements went so long, there really was no time left for the sermon. The announcements went like 40 minutes. There was actually a drama that went on for about 15 minutes to promote a woman's retreat. The preaching of the word. We've looked at Romans 10 on many occasions, but how will they believe unless they have heard him? And how will they hear him if there isn't a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? God in his wisdom has decided to reveal the gospel and the things that would reconcile us to himself and unite us to Christ and place us in the church through a simple means of preaching the word of God. He's given the Spirit to move holy men, as Peter will tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, that they would not write of themselves, but they would be carried by the Spirit. We're told by Paul that this all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. But then again, God didn't just hand out a Bible to every person. You know, you go to, I was over at the hospital the other day, I saw Gideon's had been there, and there's a Gideon Bible. Wouldn't it be great that when you got birthed, every child that came out came with a Bible in their hand? I guess God could have done that. But he didn't do it that way. Because he didn't mean for us to get it all by just simply reading. And I'm all encouraging you to be reading and read regularly, read often, read daily. But in the context of preaching. Again, 1 Corinthians 1. Since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There's something about the mystery of preaching the Word of God. Not just rhetoric, not just eloquence, not motivational speeches, not, you know, like the TEDS conference where you can go and hear some very insightful people talk about some interesting things, but the preaching of a message grounded on the apostles and the prophets there to save people. And so when God, we look at Revelation, we know it's out there, general revelation. We know there's special revelation, which is the Bible. And we come to know general revelation. We have to study it. You have to actually learn mathematics, right? I remember when I was a young kid swimming, I tried to memorize the multiplication table at the appropriate grade while I'm swimming. I go up one lane, you know, 2 plus 2 equals 4, come back, 3 plus 3 is whatever that is, and, you know, and do all that. And 9, right? And you know, you have to study that stuff. You have to memorize that stuff. And so you also have to come and know the Word of God. And one of the main ways in which God brings that revelation to us, to our minds, and to our hearts, is this thing called preaching. So at the end of the day, no man could boast. No man can say, I was so wise, I was so smart, I read it on my own, I figured it all out. No, it came through the power of God, through a weak vessel, in the midst of the context of sinful people, the preaching in the Word of God, in the Church of God, and God saving people. What an amazing thing. So we have general revelation, we have special revelation. General revelation, the world around us, special revelation, the Bible. Both must be learned, both must be studied. Don't ever have a low view of the wisdom of the world. Have a high view of that. Give it its proper place. For truly it has produced some amazing things, but also give its proper limitations. It can only go so far. There's something else that must be given. It's grounded on the words of the apostles and the prophets. But even that must be learned. And it's learned especially unto salvation in the context of the church and the preaching of a message. So that the power of God would not rest, or your salvation would not rest on the wisdom man. Look how smart I am to figure it all out. But on the power of God to work through his appointed means to bring us to see that which Hawking could never see, and Socrates never understood, and Plato never grasped, and Aristotle was still wondering about when he died. We get to come to know God. And the power of God, and the wisdom of God, and the goodness of God. What an amazing thing it is to be in God's house with God's people under the preaching of God's word, to experience the power of God unto salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our hope is not built upon us, but upon you and upon Christ. We thank you that he is your wisdom manifested in the Scriptures. And we thank you that as you revealed yourself in the Scriptures, you didn't do so so that we could all individually just kind of go and do our own thing, but always to do it in the context of your people, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. And through the ordinary public means of the word preached and ordinances, But Lord, help us to come to understand that it's your revelation alone that is the only infallible rule for faith. May we enjoy the world around us and learn much from it, for it is a revelation of you. May we never depreciate it. May we look, but we see it for what it is. Give us a high view of your scriptures, for there your message of reconciliation is proclaimed to us. And help give us a high view of the means by which you let that knowledge come to us, that we might find more and more great comfort in being your household, your people, your church, to whom Christ reigns and rules over as prophet, priest, and king. In Christ we pray. Amen.